The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. You can find that on page 1173 of the Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thank you, Chris. May I draw your attention to a couple of notices on the back of the hymn sheet. The guest lunch on the 17th of February. We hope to make everything we do here accessible to anybody who would like to come. 17th of February, particularly of interest to those who perhaps have little contact with Christian things now. Do I have to be religious to be a Christian? I think the answer is no, if you're wondering what the answer is, but we're going to have it in more detail on the 17th of February. And then secondly, the Christianity Explained course. Please do think about bringing somebody on the 24th to the Christianity Explained course. You'll find that there are leaflets advertising at the back, an opportunity to sign up. Do come yourself if you would like to investigate further the claims of Jesus Christ. A very useful 5-6 week course on the 24th of Feb. Let's pray, shall we, before we study God's word together. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Our Father God, we praise you for this glorious truth. We pray in the middle of a busy day that you would enable us to take it in, to grasp it, that you have made us alive if we belong to you in Jesus Christ. Please thrill us with it, enable us to think on it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, now, that is the verse that we're going to be looking at, chapter 2, verse 4, and you'll see we wanted that first passage read for a reason. Our subject this afternoon is God's mighty power. Power is a subject that seems to fascinate us. Think of the fascination with the explosive human power that was unleashed in 4 minutes of unstoppable energy on Saturday night. People were so fascinated that they were prepared to pay £1,000 per minute to watch. The world was fascinated that they were prepared to pay a man £30,000 per second to execute it. Power does seem to fascinate us. Think of the mysterious, mystical power that causes millions to watch the X-Files. Think of the interest in the workings of power, the corridors of power, and the abuse of power that fuels the biographical industry. Power does seem to fascinate us, but this afternoon we're not looking at brute force, or mystical or mysterious force or even political influence. We are looking at the mighty power of God that works in the Christian believer. And we're going to look at the exercise of that power, the extent of that power, and the experience of that power. First then, the place where God chooses to exercise his mighty power can be seen from one word in our two verses, chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. There's that one word, saved. He saved us. God exercises his power in saving, rescuing his people. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been in the doctor's surgery and in the coroner's court with Paul. It's not a medical surgery, it's not a judicial court. Paul's interest is spiritual, and Paul has been keen to show us the spiritual state of men and women who are outside of Jesus Christ. We haven't got time to recap. I want to encourage you to use the tape library. If you missed the last couple of weeks, please try and catch up, a bit of revision. Suffice it to say that Paul has conducted a before and after survey. This is what you were like before Christ was operational in your life to save. This is what you are like afterwards. And you'll remember his diagnosis, verse 1 of chapter 2, you were dead in your sins. That is, before Jesus Christ acts in a person's life, they are spiritually dead. Remember the symptoms. We follow the world, the flesh, and the devil. It looks totally normal to follow the world. By definition, we're just like everybody else. All you have to do to follow the devil is be disobedient. All you have to do to follow the sinful nature is do what you want. See, Dr. Paul gives us the diagnosis, and then he gave us the symptoms, and then he moved swiftly to the coroner's court, didn't he, at the end of verse 3, and gave us the autopsy. And there it is, we were, by nature, objects of God's wrath. That is, his anger, his settled, fixed opposition. Well, here then is the point at which God exercises his mighty power, isn't it? That was our position, and given that that was our position, we needed help. In fact, we needed rescuing. Dead people need to be saved. See, God doesn't exercise his power in a brute show of dynamic force, a kind of heavenly fireworks display that'll bulldoze people into belief. He doesn't exercise his power by giving some sort of mystical, mysterious experience. Where does he exercise his power? Well, that one word which sums up our two verses, 4, 5, and 6, says it all. He saved us. He rescued. A couple of weeks ago, I got a letter from a friend of mine in Australia who had just visited his doctor. This is what he said. My specialist said to me last Monday, and I won't try the accent, here it is in the quote, "There is absolutely nothing wrong with you at all which would not be immediately rectified by taking off a stone and a half. Good day." I think some of you will know who that was. "I felt he was browned off," was his response. You see, Dr. Paul isn't saying to us that there is absolutely nothing wrong with us that wouldn't be rectified by a little bit of spiritual exercise, perhaps coming to church once or twice more a year. Dr. Paul isn't saying to us that there's absolutely nothing wrong with us that wouldn't be sorted out by upping our charitable giving or something like that. No, his diagnosis is much more severe than that, isn't it? And until we've grasped this point, we will never grasp the mighty power of God. Look at it in verse 1. You were dead. Verse 3, you were under God's wrath, his fixed, settled, just anger, as you willfully followed your own way. Dead people need rescue. There is where God exercises his power. But Paul goes further than that, because he then shows us the extent of God's power, and he uses three verbs, doesn't he, in verse 5 and 6, three verbs to describe God's power. You may be saying to me, "Big deal, God saved." Well, so what? Well, the three verbs in verse 5 and 6 show us the full extent of God's power, don't they? He made us alive. He raised us up. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, this is so important for us to grasp the mighty power of God that I want us to stop for a moment. I guess many of us will have carried dead people. Many of us will have touched dead people, and a number of us will have cradled dead people in our arms. Who has not longed for a dead person to come back to life? Who hasn't wished that they had power to do something about it? Look at the 15 victims on the front pages of today's paper. Think of Andrew Pennington. Wouldn't you love to be able to bring that person back to life? But of course we can't. It is simply impossible. You show me a man or a woman who can defy death and bring people back with the gift of eternal life,
and you will show me a man or a woman who can do the impossible. Paul says we were spiritually dead. We may have seemed a picture of health. We may have been prosperous, physically healthy, wealthy, popular, successful. We may not have appeared to have a care in the world. But outside of Christ, says Paul, we were spiritually dead, but because of his great mercy, God made us alive. He saved us through breathing spiritual life into us, such that we came alive spiritually. But there are three verbs, aren't there? There's another one. He not only made us alive, that is a past tense of completed action, he also raised us up and seated us with Christ and in Christ. That is, at our conversion, if we are Christian, God took us, breathed life into us, raised us up in a personal spiritual ascension, and seated us in the heavenly realms such that our spiritual home is now secure, not only with Christ, verse 6, but do you see at the end of verse 6, we are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You see, on the day that you turn to Jesus Christ, you will have found that God had not only made us alive, but had also seated us alongside him, secure with him forever, such that if you are a Christian here today, you have a new spiritual address. Now, of course, you've got an earthly address, but look at those past tenses. He made past tense complete action. He raised past tense complete action. He seated past tense complete action. Such that if Paul were to want to email you today, he might write something like this: jblogs@london.inchrist.heaven. Just turn back to the verses we had read earlier, verse 20. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated Christ at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Where is Christ seated? Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Do you see what Paul is saying to these Ephesians? They may be scared of the spiritual forces and the secular forces rallied against them, but if they are in Christ, they have been spiritually given a new home with Christ and in Christ, far above all rule, in an untouchable position in the heavenlies. Such that the Ephesian Christians could say part of the creed about themselves. You ever said the Christian creed? I guess numbers of us have. On the third day Christ rose again from the dead, we have been made alive. He ascended into heaven, we have ascended into heaven spiritually. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. If we are united to Christ, we are spiritually secure in Christ, seated with him for eternity. Now, this is so important, I want to just dwell on it. I wonder if you've really grasped it. There are usually numbers of interested observers here on a Tuesday, and I want to welcome you amongst us. It's great to have you here, and I hope you will come back. God doesn't speak in sound bites. You need to come week by week to hear the truth about God. Have you ever wondered what it is that makes the people here Christian? What is it that causes us to stand and stand firm in Christ? Is it that we did RE at school and were grabbed by an assembly in primary class? Well, possibly. Is it that our parents were Christian, that we just carried on doing the same kind of thing that we were brought up doing? We've never really grown out of it, and so we've simply graduated from Sunday school through to Tuesday school, and slightly sort of grown-up version. Is it that we all have some kind of inner psychological need and that our faith forms some sort of a crutch? Or is it that we have an intellectual blind spot, perhaps? Or maybe that our Christianity is some sort of hobby, like other people play golf or go to the gym. What is it about a Christian person that is different? Well, Paul tells us it is what God has already done in that Christian person. He has breathed life into that Christian person. God's mighty power has been at work in the Christian person. Previously they were dead, a spiritual corpse, like everybody else who is outside of Christ, but God has been at work. He has breathed life in, he has raised them up spiritually and seated them with Christ by uniting them to Christ. You see, this is so important that I want to dwell on it because so many of us get swayed and miss the point. A few months back I was invited to a special conference by somebody or other who said, "Do you want to be used by God?" It was a Fresh Fire Believers breakthrough rally. "Now is your time," the conference organizer proclaimed. "God never intended to use anyone without first giving them an experience. When you attend this Fresh Fire rally, you will have your personal spiritual experience that will equip you to be used by God. Your life, your ministry, your family will never be the same again. Are you ready to take a step into a whole new realm of God's fresh fire, power and blessing in this end time hour of destiny?" Only a neo-Marxist could write that, or somebody like this. It's an amazing sentence, isn't it? "Do you want to be used by God?" "Well, yes, I do." If your answer is yes, now is your time. Well, it was a good piece of PR. And there is some truth in it. God never intends to use anyone without first giving them an experience. If you have no experience of God, you are dead. You can't be used for anything by God for his purposes. But do you see the experience that Paul points these people to, such that they can stand firm and be used by God? Not a fifth, sixth, seventh, fourth, third, or even second experience. No, he points them back to their conversion. And he says, look at what God has done for you when he united you to Christ. Look at who you are. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. Think on it as you go back to your office. Don't go back to your office and lock yourself in and wait for some third or fourth or fifth experience. No, think about the experience that God has already given you. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. My guess is there are many, many Christians who are too fearful to stand, perhaps too insecure to stand, perhaps too concerned about what others will think to stand in the city today. I wonder if we really take time to meditate and think and dwell and ponder and consider what God has already done for us. His mighty power has been at work, past tense, complete action. You are united with Christ and therefore you are securely seated with him in heaven. Now go and be what you have already become. That's Paul's point. Stand in his mighty power. That leads us to our last point. How is God's power experienced? We can see where his power is exercised. It's exercised in salvation. We can see the extent of his power. Made alive, raised, seated. How is this power experienced by a person? Do I have to do something special? Do I have to earn an awful lot of brownie points or a few extra air miles to get to this position? What do I have to do? Well, the answer is I can't do anything, can I, if I'm dead in my transgressions and sins? Dead people can't bring themselves to life. Have you ever tried it? Pull yourself together. You try it. Next time you see a body, we used to see bodies on the beaches in Hong Kong when we were patrolling there. You could go up and you could shout at the body as much as you'd like, but there's nothing that dead person can do, is there? It's tragically true. What has to happen? Well, the answer lies in one tiny little word, doesn't it, that comes over and again in our two verses. That little word, with. Do you see? Made alive with Christ. Raised up with Christ. Seated with Jesus Christ. With's a funny little word, isn't it? It's a word of inclusion. isn't it? Isn't that what with is? Included in Christ? Made alive with Christ? It tells us that God has taken the Christian person and joined them together with Christ such that we benefit from the work he has already done. Hence the past tense of completed action. For he lived a perfect life. He did not deserve God's anger. He died on a cross. He paid the penalty for sin. He sacrificially bore our punishment. He defeated death. He was raised to life. He ascended to heaven, and he is now seated far above every ruler, authority, and power. Such that if we are linked with him by God, so the penalty that stands over us of God's wrath has been paid. So our future is secure, for we are seated with him, united. It's a word of inclusion, isn't it? I wonder if you can cast your mind back to October and November of last year. It was the time of the Rugby World Cup. It took place in Wales. You may remember it. If you have any Welsh friends, you may have noticed how the Welsh then seemed to be convinced that on November 6th they were going to win the World Cup. Some of them even after they'd been knocked out, but let's not worry about them. Speaking to any Welsh man or woman, they seemed to have this genuine conviction that the cup was theirs for the taking, even after they had struggled to beat the part-time no-hopers. Still, they held on to their conviction. But the interesting thing to me was the language they used, for they spoke in the first-person plural. Ask them who was going to win the World Cup, and they would answer unswervingly, "We will." And if they had won, which we're all very glad they hadn't, because they would have been really unbearable, even more so than the Australians, if they had won, ask them who won the World Cup, and they would have said, "We did." Now, we all know that our Welsh friends, I've got one or two Welsh friends, and I admire them immensely, we all know that they could not possibly do it. Put them on a rugby pitch with any international rugby player, and we know that it would be embarrassing to watch. They couldn't possibly do it. They could never do it. And they did not do it. And yet, because of their Welshness, because they consider themselves to be culturally, geographically, historically joined, so they take all the Welsh achievements and consider them to have been won for them because they are joined with them. Now that's a tiny picture, isn't it, of what Paul is saying. God has acted in his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with the problem that Paul diagnosed in verses 1 to 3. Christ has paid the penalty for sin. Christ has died and borne the full wrath of God on the cross. Why else did he go to the cross? Find me another reason why he went to the cross, if it was not for that. Christ has stood in his people's place and taken God's punishment for our willful rebellion. There's no way we can ever make ourselves alive, spiritually. But God has joined us with Christ. We have been united to Christ. We have been placed in Christ by God through faith, such that we benefit and will benefit from all that he has achieved in our place. And because his work is 100% secure, we need only look at him, which is what Paul does in chapter 1, and we can say with certainty, that is where I am and that is where I will be. Well, as I say, you may be here as an interested observer. I wonder if you've ever thought about God's mighty power. It is experienced as he saves his people, as he unites his people to Jesus Christ. That is where we begin to experience the mighty power of God. The extent of his power is such that he takes his people and they benefit from all that Christ has achieved, because Christ achieved it for his people. And if you're not yet a Christian, then may I suggest that you ask God that he might graciously do this work in you and begin to find out about this Jesus Christ. For the benefits of belonging to him are eternal and immeasurable. If you are a Christian, would you think about it, meditate on it, dwell on it, what God has done for you in Christ? He has made us alive. He has raised us. He has seated us. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we praise you for this mighty power of yours that has worked in and through Jesus Christ, and that has brought us to Jesus and made us alive in him, and drawn us to him and seated us with him. We praise you for your mighty power. We ask that you would enable each of us to understand it and to know it for ourselves. Would you unite us to Christ if we are not already united with him? And our Father God, would you enable us to stand in his mighty power, secure in our identity and certain of who we are? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.